Good morning, everyone. I'm Chris Gervin. I'm pastor at Redemption Church in Red Deer. Pastor Tim invited me to come and speak for him while he was gone, and excited to be with you guys here this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we'll be reading from there, verses 1 to 10 here in a moment. At our church, over the past year, we've been going through the gospel according to Luke. I think we made it to the end of 7. We'll be there for like a few more years. It's like it's a giant mountain to climb and really enjoying it. We've been going through Luke as a church body. And in kind of like summer devotionals, I was reading in Acts. I don't know if you guys know the story, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are going to the temple for prayer. And this guy's begging. He wants money. And instead, they heal him. And he's healed from his sickness. He gets up and he can walk. And this big disturbance is made. And everyone crowds around. And Peter preaches the gospel. And people come to faith in Christ. And then they're brought before the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4, though, I love it, said in verse 13, this is the Sanhedrin looking at Peter and John. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And hear this. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I just love that phrase. They recognize they had been with Jesus. And I think in our own devotional life, we need to often be going through the Gospels. Whichever one it is, continue to keep Christ's teaching, Christ's life, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection before our eyes. And so I'd encourage you, wherever your reading plan is, make sure it's continually taking you through one of the Gospels over and over again so that people, when they look at us, they'd recognize we have been with Jesus. So I want to encourage you with that here. This morning, we're going to be looking at the faith that Jesus marvels at. That's the title of my message. You'll see why I've titled it so. Jesus did so many things that people marveled at him. He did so many miracles when he fed 5,000 men, and then women and children would increase that number a lot. People marveled at him when he walked on the water and he stilled the waves and the wind obeyed him. His disciples, they marveled at him. Right when he rose Lazarus from the dead, everyone there was marveling at what Jesus did. And of course, when he resurrected, the disciples were sitting back marveling at Jesus. But in Scripture, there's just two times recorded that Jesus marvels at people. Like using that specific phrase, or astonished, depending on your translation. One's negative, one's positive. The negative one, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, Jesus was at Nazareth. The recording of Mark's gospel, right? Where he's going, he's sharing, and they're like, hey, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And he's not able to do much teaching there. And it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, at Nazareth, he marveled because of their unbelief. That's the one negative time. The one positive time we're going to see here in our passage here this morning in Luke chapter 7, in verse 9, Jesus marvels at the faith of the centurion. And if you think about that, there's so many times people marvel at Jesus. Only two times he marvels at people, and this is the one positive. And what was it about the centurion's faith that he stopped, that he was marveled at, that he was astonished? So we should stop. We should pay attention. We should ask what happened here. Where did the centurion's faith come? What were his actions? What can we learn from him? How can we grow in our faith? And I pray that's what the Lord will do in our hearts here this morning. If you want to stand with me, I don't know if you guys do. At our church, we just stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to bring my tradition to you guys here this morning. Luke chapter 7, be reading verses 1 to 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowds that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. May God bless his word to our souls this morning. You can have a seat. And just before continuing on, I would just like to go to the Lord in prayer. If you'll bow with me. Oh God, what a sweet time it has already been to sing praises to your name, to hear prayers of the saints rising before your throne. Lord, it's a blessing to be here with this church gathering. And I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak through me. I pray you would speak your word. I pray you give me boldness. I pray you give me clarity. Give me your holy unction and speak your word to our hearts. Give us open ears, open hearts, Lord. And even as we look at this scripture, increase faith in us. Lord, if there's any here who would know you by maybe tradition and maybe not by a living relationship, may you open their eyes. May you draw them to yourself. Oh God, I pray for each one of us that you would just help us draw closer to you. Whatever we have in the week ahead, whatever we have in our walk with you, in our different relationships, give us greater faith in you by your word proclaimed here. Only you can do it, and I pray that you would. I pray this would be a blessing for us individually, a blessing for the church corporately. And so do it now. Continue to build up the saints. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking there at verse 1, I just want you to note, right as it starts, chapter 7, after he had finished all these sayings. Now, I guess if you had been with us as we went through the Gospel of Luke, well, I guess anyone knows before 7 comes 6. What was said? What were all the sayings? It's Luke's Sermon on the Plain. Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has the Sermon on the Plain. I would argue they're different. You could argue they're the same. But you have the blessings, the woes. You have, I love some of these sayings, love your enemies. As a Christian, we're like, whoa, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You cannot do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. Get a log out of our own eyes so we can deal with the speck with our brother or sister. We are to help our brothers and sisters. We are to see things and correct them. But first, we're to check ourselves underneath the Lord, underneath the Scripture. And of course, that Sermon on the Plain ends with two people. And the difference between the two people, everyone hears the words of Christ. Those who obey build their life on the rock. The others who hear and don't do anything about it, they build their house on the sand. That's how he concludes that. That's all when he had finished all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And the Capernaum was his like home center for ministry when he was within the Galilee area. So he returns there. And as he returns there, he's with a crowd. Verse 9 points it out. There's a crowd. There's always a crowd with Jesus. If you think of all the miracles he's doing, all the things he's doing, more and more people just want to be around Jesus. If we lived in that time, we would be seeking to follow Jesus. There's people on Twitter and other things have followers. Jesus literally had like hundreds of people following him all the time. And so you assume, unless it says Jesus went off alone, there's people with him. And so these crowds are following Jesus as he returns into the city. I look at verses 2 and 3. And as we consider the faith that Jesus marvels at, kind of each point is like building on that. The first point I want you to see, faith comes from hearing. Faith has to come from somewhere. Faith comes from hearing. Look at verse 2 with me. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death who was highly valued by him. The centurion was an officer in the Roman army, commanded about 100 men. James Edwards, commentator, writes, Roman centurions were typically persons of economic means. They had money, and the use of their means were used for public services and civic projects. Played an important role in their appointment and promotion to the upper ranks of Roman military and political life, as we'll see this centurion did, as he used his funds to help build a synagogue. And John MacArthur notes this, his responsibilities include keeping order, enforcing the law, and overseeing the collection of taxes. But of course, a centurion is a Roman centurion, a non-Jewish person. But interestingly, in Scripture, the centurion is a positive example of faith. Often, we'll see here at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 23, verse 47, after Jesus breathed his last breath and the curtain in the temple is torn in two, it says in Luke 23, verse 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, I don't think it's this guy, it could have been someone else. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Mark's Gospel, Mark 15, verse 39, the centurion is recorded saying, truly this man was the Son of God. I just want to point out one more example in Acts chapter 10. You can turn there with me or you can just listen along. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. This man is introduced, Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian cohort. And it says this about this man, Acts chapter 10, verse 2. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms and generously to all the people and prayed continually to God. And I'll even mention probably again later in Acts chapter 10, that's when Peter is called to this man, this Gentile Roman officer, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So it's interesting, that's a centurion that is used first for the Holy Spirit to come upon the Gentiles. So always seems to be positive examples of faith within the Scripture. I just want to point that out to you. But going back to Luke chapter 7, verse 2, the centurion, he had a servant, or other translations, had a slave. It would have been like his own property. It would have been a normal thing within society, this kind of like having your own servant. They were yours. There were laws kind of surrounding that. It was really intertwined within society, the way of life. And it says, this servant is sick, sick to the point of death. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew notes that this man was paralyzed. But the centurion cared enough for the servant to seek to try to get him help. He wasn't like, hey, you're on your own. I'll just bring the next man up. He cared about him. He cared about him deeply. And so we see this. So what happens in verse 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. I want you to just think about this for a second. When he heard about Jesus, the centurion must have heard something of what Jesus had done. He didn't know Jesus. He'd never met Jesus. But when he heard Jesus was coming into the city, he wanted to reach out to him. He heard. He had must have heard some things about Jesus, heard the things that Jesus was doing within the city. Maybe he heard in a crowd, a group of people, hey, did you hear what happened at the synagogue? Luke chapter 4. There was a man with a demon, and this teacher, this Jesus, casted out the demon. He has such authority. Maybe he heard that conversation. Maybe it was in Luke chapter 5. Maybe he heard about the leper who came and said, hey, can you make me clean? And the leper was healed of his leprosy. Or maybe he heard the story again in Luke chapter 5 of that man who was paralyzed, and his friends with such faith opened up a hole in a roof and lowered him down. And then Jesus said his sins are forgiven. But more than that, the guy picked up his mat and walked away. Maybe he had heard whatever story it was he heard about Jesus. When he heard Jesus was coming into town, he's like, can we reach him? Maybe he can heal my servant who's about to die. And I want you to know that he heard about Jesus, what he'd done, and he thought, Jesus can help my sick servant. That is faith. He had faith in the one he heard about. He hadn't met, but the things he heard, he's like, he had faith already in Jesus, and he had faith by hearing. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And of course, there in Romans, that's specifically talking about salvation. That where people, they need to hear the gospel in order to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to confess with your lips, believe in your heart that Jesus rose again from the grave. But you need to hear about Jesus in order to do that. That's what Romans 10, 17 is talking about. So the Roman centurion wasn't confessing in terms of like believing in Jesus for salvation. But he had enough faith to say, hey, I think this guy could heal my servant. And his faith came from hearing. I want you to just think about that for a second. So people were talking about Jesus. The Roman centurion heard, and he was trying to put his faith in Jesus. When you talk, do you talk about Jesus with others? I just think about, like, we can so easily talk about the weather because it can change every 10 minutes and it's always a different subject. And it's an easy way to connect with one another. But think, do we talk about the weather more than we talk about Jesus with people? And I know it's easy, it's a way to connect with people, but I think we need to talk about Jesus more. If people were surrounding us and hearing our conversations, would they start to say, hey, that guy or that girl is a follower of Jesus, and they maybe learn something about Jesus just by hearing our conversations? Because the centurion heard some conversations that gave him enough faith to reach out to Jesus. And friends, I just want to encourage and challenge you with that. We cannot be top secret Christians. What I mean is you have relationships with people and they know you for how many years. Do they know you have trusted in Christ? Like, you can't have a relationship, you know someone, say 15 years, like, oh, I didn't even know you went to church. I didn't even know you're a believer in Jesus. How can that be? We need to speak of Jesus. We need to testify more what he's done in our life and the lives of others. And you never know what God will do with those conversations that could spark someone's interest, draw them to himself. So that's the first point. And faith that Jesus marvels at, the faith has to come from somewhere. Faith comes from hearing. The centurion heard, he had faith, and he was starting to believe. Looking at the next section here of Scripture, talking about faith that Jesus marvels at is not here. You're going to see the Jewish elders as they come, don't seek favor from works. That's what they'll be doing. Don't seek favor from works. Again, verse 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built for us our synagogue. And what's happening here is something normal within the Romans' times. The centurion, in a sense, he's working the system. This is the normal way of doing things. There was a patron relationship. The centurion had built the synagogue, and now kind of to honor that he did that, he was provider of those funds. Now the Jewish elders, he had a problem. They had to go represent him. And it was totally normal within that society. You think even Luke's gospel at the very start and Acts is dedicated to a guy named Theophilus. And maybe that's the guy who provided the means for Luke to put it all together. He was the patron. And then Luke kind of like dedicated it to him at the start. So that was totally normal way of doing things. But what do they do with this kind of relationship? As they go and they seek Jesus out, they came to him, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. Why? Because he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. They're just like, hey, look at what this guy has done, Jesus. You have to do what we're going to ask you. Look at his works. He loves our nation. He built a synagogue, a place of worship. And Jesus had already been there. As we're going through, if you've been going through Luke, in Luke chapter 4, in a sense, these Jewish elders were saying, hey, because of what the centurion's done, you should come. You should come because of his worthiness. They're highlighting his good works. They're basically telling Jesus, you need to ask because look at this guy. Look at what he did. Jesus goes with them, but it's not because of what the centurion had done. But because Jesus is merciful and kind. And he came to set at liberty those who were oppressed. I just wonder, even for ourselves, if we can be like these Jewish elders when we go to God in prayer. If we go to God and we say, hey, Lord, look at what I've done this week, or maybe look at what I haven't done. Will you hear my prayer? What's highlighted here? Works are front and center. And faith is missing. It's almost like a transactional thing. Hey, Jesus, the centurion's done this, this, and that, so you have to do these things. There's no faith. So, of course, if we want the faith that Jesus marvels at, we don't want to seek favor from God from our works. And that's what these Jewish elders were seeking to do. Continuing on, I want you to see, as we think about the faith that Jesus marvels at, humility is key. Humility is key. Look at the start of verse 6 with me there. And Jesus went with them. So Jesus went with the elders. He's on the way to the centurion's house. Again, where is he going? He's going to visit a Gentile, a Roman Gentile. And it's hard for us in the context to understand how unbelievable this is. Remember, I mentioned in Acts chapter 10, there's that centurion named Cornelius. And then Peter is told in a dream three times, right? All these animals come down, they're unclean. And then it says, hey, Peter, take and eat. And he's like, no, I've never touched any unclean thing. God says, no, what I've said clean, don't call unclean. And it was just to get him to go to see the centurion. Because Peter was so opposed, like, you do not go and see Gentiles. And actually, Peter says, as he meets with them in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, to the group who had gathered, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. And so it's actually unbelievable. So Jesus, hey, go to the centurion's house. He's going. He's on the way. He doesn't make it. When he's not far from the house, there in verse 6, the centurion sent friends to Jesus. So I don't know if the centurion could look down the block, maybe see the massive crowd or hear the crowd that's starting to make his way to his house. Jesus was coming. You know, with this centurion, make sure his house was tidy, maybe put some of his very best things out front to show Jesus. No, what does he say? He sees Jesus coming or hears him coming, and he sends friends to stop Jesus in his tracks. Look there in the middle of verse 6 with me. Then the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Isn't that amazing? The centurion confesses his unworthiness. Again, notice the contrast with the Jewish elders. The Jewish elders say, he is worthy. As he gets closer to the centurion's house, he sends his friends out. He says, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to even come in my house. What is that? That's humility. That's something that's highlighted so much in Scripture. I just want to kind of stop there for a second. I think that's the most important thing. A way of cultivating a faith that Jesus is amazed at, that he marvels at. Humility is key. It says later on in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Jesus says this, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's examples all throughout Scripture, just a few from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3. Verse 16, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's ministry was so amazing, everyone was whispering or saying, is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? And John the Baptist maybe hears those questions. This is his answer in Luke 3:16. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. That's humility. He could be prideful of his ministry, all the crowds coming. He said, no, the one coming, I can't even untie his sandals. That's humility. We see it again in Luke chapter 5. I don't know if you guys probably know the story. The fishermen had been out all night. They came back with nothing. Jesus calls to them, hey, go out again. And he sends them out, tells them where to throw the net. And they got so many fish in one boat, they have to throw it into the other boat. And both the boats are sinking. And Peter recognizes what's happening. He's a professional fisherman. This just doesn't happen. There's something about this man, Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's humility. Right? The more you see of who God is, who Jesus is, the more we should be humbled. And you think, stay with Peter, of course, the rest of his life. In his first epistle, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter notes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think pride is me, 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 me. It's not good for drawing near to God. Right? Being prideful, if the centurion was prideful, hey, Jesus, come on in. Yeah, grab a seat somewhere. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? No, he was humble. He's like, you shouldn't even come under my roof. He met him with humility. And again, friends, the more clearly we see who Jesus is, we don't stand up taller, we bend down lower. That's what we need to be doing. And so as he comes with this humble approach, I want you to also note, I don't know if you saw, how does he greet him with his friends? He calls him Lord. He calls him Lord, which I don't know, is this a claim to Jesus' divinity? We're not entirely sure, but the thing is, in Luke's gospel, every other time that word Lord has been used, it's been talking about Jesus' divinity. I don't know if you saw it there in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, as Peter calls to Jesus, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He wasn't just saying, it wasn't sir, O Lord had to be with like, there's something about this Jesus. And even Luke chapter 5, verse 12, the man with leprosy I referred to earlier, he says to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And so now that this centurion says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself." He's confessing something about who Jesus is. He's humble. He's like, "You can't even come to my house." So Jesus is greeted with the message, calling him Lord, and the centurion's very real humility. The message, though, continues to go on from the centurion, verses 7 and 8. The centurion says, through friends to Jesus, "Therefore I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he comes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." He had an understanding of Jesus' authority. He gets authority. He's a centurion. He speaks and people make things happen. They get it done. He's also a man under authority. People speak to him. He has to do it. So he gets it. I don't think he had a full understanding of Jesus' authority. Like as Paul writes in Colossians 1:16 of Jesus, that he's over all things, that he holds all things together. I don't think he had that understanding of who Jesus was, but he knew enough to have faith, a growing faith. He knew enough to seek Jesus out to heal his servant. And so what does he say there? He asks with faith, right? Do you see it? Look again at verse 7. "I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed." He asks believing Jesus can. This is so significant to a faith that Jesus marvels at. I want you to just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Just looking at verses 1 and 6. Well, it ties in with the last song that we just sang, By Faith. This is the faith chapter. Think of the faith of the centurion. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Is that not how the centurion asked Jesus? Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus isn't even at his house. He's never even met Jesus. Just say the word and he'll be healed. He believed Jesus could heal his sick servant. It hadn't happened yet. He believed Jesus could do it, and he didn't even need to be present. That's faith. And of course, the biggest verse about faith in this chapter, look at verse 6 with me. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." And again, this man is a great example of this. That he seeks Jesus to heal his servant. He believes he can do it. He believes God can answer it. So he has faith. And again, I just think humility is the key. I'll speak more to that here in a moment. But so all that said to Jesus, look at verse 9 and 10. Again, this is the faith that Jesus marvels at. "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." He marveled at him. He was extraordinarily impressed. He wondered. He was astonished at the faith of this centurion. Like, that's why it's true. Like, what? Nowhere else in Scripture is it said that about Jesus looking at a person. Amazing. And again, what does he say? He turns to the crowd, and I guess Luke uses that in his gospel. Every time Jesus turns to the crowd, it's like, pay attention, what's about to happen. And who is the crowd? The crowd would be Jewish people. The crowd would maybe be a group of maybe who aren't believing, who are just like waiting for Jesus to mess up, waiting for him to break laws, and there'd be a group that are believing. There would have been Pharisees, there would have been tax collectors. There would have been lawyers or scribes, there would have been prostitutes. And all these people, but they would have been Jewish. And so who is he talking about when he turns to the crowd and he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. He's talking about a Roman soldier, a Gentile. And the people who heard him make that statement would either be rebuked or encouraged. And they'd be absolutely rebuked or mad that how is Jesus saying this about a Gentile? He's talking about a Gentile having such faith. He's talking about an unclean one such as this. A one who wants to come in and rule within Israel and take taxes. They wouldn't even be able to hear it. But I think those who already had faith, those who are believing in Jesus, would be like, wait a second, what did he say? What was the guy's faith? How can we learn? How can we grow? And such a difference we can have if we want to draw closer to the Lord. Right? If you're like, I just want to follow Jesus. Wait a second, who has faith? The Gentile? What can we learn from him? What did he say again beforehand? They're maybe scrambling. What? Looking to their friends. What was it? They were encouraged. I want that type of faith. Interesting already in Luke's gospel. I'll keep referring to it because we're going through it, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 32. A man named Simeon is on the scene in Jerusalem when Jesus as a little baby is taken to the temple. And there you have to do some sacrifices for Mary giving birth and also the firstborn child. But as he's there, Simeon, who's waiting to see the Messiah, sees Jesus, picks him up, picks up some random baby. I love it. Just goes and grabs it and lifts up Jesus. And he says a number of things, but he says this Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And already, of course, if you know the rest of the story, we know that he does. But already right here, this word to the centurion, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Is happening through Jesus. Again, and then the kind of this story closes. It's almost as an afterthought. Verse 10. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Isn't that interesting? It's not about the servant who is near death who got healed. But he did get healed. And he got healed, it says in Matthew's gospel, in the very moment that Jesus said he was healed. He wasn't even present because he's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He rules over all things. And so we see that happen. The servant is healed. But again, I want you to see this. Maybe you already have. The Jewish elders, they speak. And they speak of his worthiness. The centurion's worthiness. That's what they speak. The centurion in verse 6, he speaks of his unworthiness. And believes in Jesus. And what does Jesus speak of? Jesus speaks of the centurion's faith. Amazing. So friends, I just wanted to kind of finish with some more application type things. This is faith to follow. This is faith to follow. I just want to put it before you again. How is this centurion an example of faith? Well, he heard and believed. And what he heard, his faith took him to Jesus. That's it, like hearing and believing, and by believing, draw closer to Jesus. And so what do we do? What do we seek to do? We already did today, we're going to keep doing. Read and pray, and then trust and obey. That's the Christian life. Read and pray, and then trust and obey. And so when you read something in Scripture, and you're like, I think I'm supposed to do this, you walk in it. You hear, and you believe. Maybe for some here today, maybe you're like, I've heard again and again, a believer in Jesus gets baptized. And so hearing and obeying, hearing and believing would be, okay, I know I'm a follower of Jesus, I need to get baptized. Maybe for some, you read in Scripture, it says, hey, if we've been forgiven, we need to forgive others. There's as Christian believers, there's no one we can like, actually, I have this anger against this person, this bitterness. No, as a believer, we got to let that go. We got to forgive. Hearing and believing. Believing by doing. We see in Scripture the call to witness, the call to make Christ's name known. We need to be talking about Jesus so other people can hear and believe. The centurion was an example of faith there. Of course, an example in humility. Stay humble or get humbled. But think about, like, if we want to see a faith cultivated or grown that Jesus is astonished at, we need the right heart, a soft heart. And humility softens our heart. Where pride makes our heart hard as a rock. Imagine if you're planting whatever in May in the garden, and you're, the ground's hard as a rock, and you can't even get the seeds in. Nothing's going to grow. You need to break it up. You need to soften that soil, and then things could grow. Humility is that ground within our hearts that makes us receptive to God's word, to God's leading. We need humility. Again, pride says, I'm worthy, and depends on what one does or who they are. Humility says, I'm not worthy, and depends on the worthiness and kindness of God. We need to grow in humility. I need to keep growing in humility. And so just thinking about how do we go about doing that? Again, God always needs to be in his place, and we need to be in ours. He goes higher, we go lower, always. And I just pray God would give us all eyes to see his greatness more. Just, I love that I can even look outside and see the green out there. Like just in creation, just when you see the sun setting at night, wherever it is, wherever you're going, maybe whatever food you're eating, your ability to taste, praise God, he is great. We were just in holidays in Vernon area. We went to a place in Kelowna, like a kangaroo farm. And we saw these things called capybaras, which I'm pronouncing wrong. But they're like giant rodents. If you can imagine a guinea pig that's like this big, huge, and they have webbed feet and they can swim. And just seeing them, I'm like, that's amazing. Glory to God. God gets bigger. I didn't make the capybara, right? When you see any aspect of God's creation, we don't take credit for it. We claim the Rocky Mountains in Alberta. God made them. Praise the Lord for it. He gets bigger. We get lower. How can we continue to grow in humility by God getting greater? We can continue to grow in humility by thanking God and continue to put everything up towards him, praise towards him, not self-building up, not thanksgiving to self, but just whatever happens within this day, the days to come. How can you thank God for what he's done? How can you just quickly praise God for what he's doing? Just think about growing in humility through sleep. Amen to anyone? Just like having a good nap or actually sleeping at night. We sleep a third of our lives. Like think about that. I don't know if anyone's watching the Olympics and the very greatest weightlifter, however much weight they can lift, they got to sleep at night. However strong they are, they'll be wiped out if they don't get a good sleep. We sleep a third of our life, but friends, that, we can use that to grow humility in us. When you're like, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I need to sleep, God doesn't sleep. God has everything under control. God is great, I am weak. It can grow humility in us, even just going to bed at night and acknowledging, man, God's strong. I'm not. Another way we can grow in humility is to put others first. Put others above ourselves. Philippians 2:3-4 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves, than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And friends, we can ask, like, Holy Spirit, help me to serve others. Help me to have a willingness to look at others. Our own bent, everyone, mine included, is to like look to myself, look to my own interests. I need God's help to look to the interests of others. But by doing that, pride will get crushed and humility will grow. And then lastly, I pray that, and I continue to pray. I pray you would too. Like, pray to the Lord, God, expose my pride. I think pride is like a dandelion. It's like that type of weed. It just keeps growing up. Doesn't matter how much you rip it out, it appears somewhere else. And pride, even as we've dealt with it someplace, it pops up somewhere else. Like, Lord, expose my pride. Show me where, like, hey, maybe I'm dealing right here, but right back over here, I don't even see it. God, expose it to me that I can confess it before you. You'd forgive me, that you'd help me by your grace rip it out. So we need to grow in humility. And then lastly, in faith, trusting that God can. Again, Hebrews 11:6, just want to read that for you again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For everyone who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? That's what Jesus was talking about the man's faith. And I don't know about you, I'm like, I need more faith. So what, we can pray for faith. We can pray, God, give me more faith. God, give me a greater ability to believe in you. For my own life, for my marriage, for my kids, for this church. We can pray for more faith. And of course, we grow in faith by using faith. Just think about that again. When you go to pray, and I mean like by yourself praying, but it could be gathering in a group. Do you come with your, like, I'm praying before the maker of heaven and earth. And he hears my words. My words are ascending to the very throne of God. And this is where my prayers are going. It's so easy. I know even just at meals, I can just say the same thing over and over again. They can become rote words. And am I using faith at that time in prayer? But what a difference it is when you pray with faith, where you're like, I know where these words are going. I'm praying to God. And God is hearing. When we pray with faith, may we read our Bibles with faith. Even as this week goes on, we can open it up and it can be a habit and we can read through it. Or are you like expectant? You're opening up. This is the very word of God. And God speaks to you through his scriptures, by his spirit. Are we coming like, the Lord has something to teach me today? Are we reading our scriptures with faith? Do you come on a Sunday morning with faith? Like believing, like actually God has a word he wants to share with me, or singing with the saints to encourage my heart. He wants to use me to encourage our brother and sister in the Lord. It's a difference. And I know sometimes we can get into the habit. The week goes by, Sunday comes, we come. But are you like on the way here, Lord, I'm expectant. You're the living God and your people are gathering. What do you want to do? How do you want to use me? What do you want to teach me? Do we come with faith? Do you go to work with faith? And whatever job you do, you're like thankful that God has it for you. God, may you put all the details together, the things that need to happen. May you bless the work of my hands. We can so often, okay, I know what I'm going to do, and I just put my head down and do it. Can we do that with faith? Watch what the Lord will do. Watch at the conversations you'll have, the people you'll run into. And lastly, I just want to point out, will we have faith to see that God is over our lives? What I mean by that is over the good times, over the bad times. I don't know what this congregation, what's happening in your lives, in our own church. I know there's a gentleman, he's in stage 4 cancer. He doesn't have longer to live. God still has him. God maybe will be bringing him home to himself sooner. There's different struggles in people's relationships with wayward children. Like, who knows? We need faith there more than any other place. To believe that, no, God has me, he has my family, he has everything in his hands. I still need to be obedient to him, but may we grow faith in that. In the one who holds all things together, holds our very lives together too when things aren't going well, just as much as he does when they are. Friends, I pray, may God, in his grace and mercy, shape our lives with the faith that Jesus marvels at. May you just bow with me as I close this word in prayer. Oh, Holy Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity to share this word today. I pray you would increase our faith in you. Lord, I pray you would decrease our love for this world, for the things of it. You would increase our love for Christ, Lord, for things that are pleasing to you. And I pray, Lord, you'd give us all greater faith in our walk with you. Give this church greater faith in the things you want to do in the body and through it and through each person here. Oh Lord, so may we see you in a greater light. May you increase in our lives, oh Lord. May we decrease as your servants. Lord, grow in us humility and grow in us faith and grow in us a witness to this world that's hurting and needs to hear about Christ. Lord, use us to make much of you. But grow in us of faith, O Lord, that we read about here this morning. Only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.